Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now together in verse 19, ready? And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless us. Help us, Lord, as we look to your word. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to use, you can be seated, we're going to use what we see in verse number 7 this evening. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and watch this, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we're preaching tonight on that phrase there, the breath of life. Now, as you look in Genesis chapter 2, the breath of life is what separated Adam, and we read several verses here to show this, it's what separated Adam from these other creatures. These other creatures, these animals, these birds, they're living, but they don't have the breath of life like you see that God gave to Adam. Now, stay with me. We're going to use our Bibles, do a little bit of a Bible study as we go through the message. But look with me in Genesis chapter 2 again. Look with me in verse number 7. And the Bible says, he formed man of the dust of the ground. So he puts them together in the physical makeup, the chemical, the mineral makeup out of the dust of the ground. Now look at verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So there is going to be then a similar physical makeup. By that I don't mean that the animals look like us or we look like the animal. I'm talking about the physical mineral makeup. What constitutes the combination to make it a being there. So man is made out of the dust of the ground, and we see in verse number 19, out of the ground that he's going to form these other beasts. Now the difference is not the physical chemical makeup, but the difference between Adam and these animals is what we find in verse number 7, where it says, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and now watch, and man became a living soul. So this breath of life we're talking about is this spiritual life that God now breathes into to Adam. No, it's not what he didn't breathe it into the other animals, to the birds or anything. He breathed it into Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul, which makes him unique, different than all the other creation. Now, let me just go a couple of rabbit trails, because it's Sunday night, so it's always fun to do that. I thank God for all of his creation. I think we ought to be good stewards of it. I don't think we ought to just be willy-nilly, and if you're going down the road, I don't think you ought to throw your garbage out the window. I think that's first of all, it's illegal. Number two, I don't think it's being a good steward of God's creation. I don't think we ought to, I'm not an environmental wacko in any way, but I do think we ought to be good stewards of God's creation and be thoughtful of it. But let me say this, the thing that is the apple of God's eyes, now, I'm glad the kids are in the back so they don't have to hear this, the thing that is the apple of God's eyes is not Bambi. It's not Thumper. It is not, what was the skunk's name? Rose? I don't know. Oh, no, sorry. Me in this mouth, I thought it was Rose because she was into flowers. That skunk. Flower, that's it. That's it, flower. So the breath of life is what separated Adam from all other animals. Man, this mouth is getting me in trouble all day today. So anyways, back to my rabbit trail. Okay, so the thing that is the apple of God's eyes is not the animals, it's not the whales, even though those are beautiful things. The thing that is the apple of God's eyes is us. We're the top of creation, but we're the only part of that creation that Jesus came and died for. He didn't die for the bunny rabbits. He didn't die for the deers. He didn't die for the antelopes. He didn't die. He only died for us. So he breathed into us this breath of life. We became a living soul. And because we have this spiritual life, this allows us to have this unique relationship with the Lord that is different than anything else. Nothing else relates with the Lord or fellowships with the Lord like we do. The animals can't do this. The birds can't do this. We have this spiritual life because of this breath of life that God breathed into us. We became a living soul, and now we fellowship with God, or at that point in time, Adam is fellowshipping with God. Now, hold your place in Genesis. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, look with me now. A lot of this is, to some extent, should be familiar to you. But I find this, that if we're not careful, even though we think it's familiar, if we don't keep hearing it and keep reaffirming it, we get away from it, and pretty soon we're believing all kinds of things that aren't biblical. So in John chapter 4, look at verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to have this relationship, this fellowship with God, this ability to worship him, then we must have a spiritual life. So the animals could not worship him. The animals didn't get together. I'm sure you'll find some cartoon where they're doing weird stuff, but that's not in reality. In reality, only man can worship God. Only man has fellowship with God. And so God breathed in Adam this breath of life, and now Adam's this living soul, and Adam's having this fellowship with the Lord. So the question then would be, well, what happened? What happened to this breath of life? Why all of a sudden when you look at mankind, it doesn't seem like they have an awareness of God, a fellowship with God, a concern about God? What happened to this breath of life? Well, go back again to Genesis. Look with me in chapter 2 again. And look down to verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is now he says to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. So, what does God say? You eat of this fruit, you will. So, if they eat of this fruit, what's going to happen? Because God said it, right? You think God's going to change his mind? God's going to say, okay, I know, let's have a redo, let's have a mulligan, I'm sorry, we'll try to. Nope, you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. So, what happens in the story? Well, I think we're pretty familiar with it. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did what? Eat. Now what happens when she eats? What's supposed to happen? She's supposed to die. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So what's supposed to happen to him? Die. And so God said, now of this fruit, of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. You eat, you will what? Die. So did Eve eat of that tree? Yes. So what should happen to her? She should die. Did Adam eat of that tree? Yes. Okay. I'm not. There's no trick questions here. These are real straightforward. So did Adam eat of that tree? Yes. So what's supposed to happen to him? He's supposed to die. So let's see what happens next. She eats. So based on God's word, she's supposed to die. Adam eats. Based on God's word, he's supposed to die. Now look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both are open. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Does any of that sound like dead people? It sounds like very much alive people. They know, they hear, they're hiding, they're making things, they're aware of things. So you say, wait a minute, if God said that they were going to die, how come they're not dead? Can I tell you, they are dead. They are spiritually dead at that point. You see, there's a difference between spiritual death and physical death, spiritual life and physical life. Think about it this way. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Just like, watch, you can be physically dead and spiritually alive. Isn't that what our hope is? That when this body goes by the way of death, barring the rapture, when we die, when we face our last breath here on earth, that we will open our eyes in heaven and really be more alive than we've ever been? So we will be physically dead, but we're still going to be spiritually alive. And just like someday we'll be physically dead, but spiritually alive, here they are still physically alive, but now they're spiritually dead. This fellowship with God, this communion God has been broken because this breath of life, this spiritual life that they had is now gone. They're dead, spiritually. You say, well, he was pretty busy. He was busy. He was doing a lot of things. But notice the thing he wasn't doing. Fellowshipping with God. He's busy doing all the things that he would have to do. He's thinking, he's planning, he's preparing, he's making, he's hiding. But he's not doing the thing that he should be doing, that he was created to be done. There is no fellowship with the Lord. Adam's spirit had died, and now there is no longer worship or fellowship with the Lord himself. So let's go time out on the field. How do you make, then, a dead spirit a live spirit? Go with me to John 3. Now, this is background material, and then we'll go in a specific direction once we finish this little bit of foundation here. John chapter 3. And look with me in verse 3. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, that's physical now, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, is spirit. So how do we become then spiritually alive? When we're born again. Our spirit that was dead because of sin now becomes alive. Now watch this, not through the flesh. That's why good works cannot save you. That's why you can't somehow save yourself. You can't turn over a new leaf. There's nothing you can do. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The only thing the flesh can do is produce more flesh. The only way to bring about spiritual life is the same way Adam had spiritual life. Did the ground produce the breath of life? No. It was God who brought the breath of life in Adam. Just like it's only God who can bring the breath of life into us. Spiritual life must come from the Lord. And so here is Adam. He had spiritual life from the Lord. Then he is dead because of sin. And then now, from our understanding, because of the coat of skins that the Lord provides, now he's born again. He is spiritually alive again. Now, go with me still. You're in John. Go with me to John 17. Now, I'm thinking. I try to think what you're thinking in the midst of my preaching, which is always kind of funny. Sometimes it gets me upset you're thinking that. But you may not be thinking it. I'm just thinking you're thinking that. And so, I'm thinking right now that you're thinking, where are you going in this message? You seem to be all over the place. Well, I do, but I am going somewhere, if my outline serves me correctly. So John 17, now we're going to zero in a little bit more. So we've talked about the breath of life. We said there's a difference between spiritual life and physical life. All the animals have physical life. So we have a physical life just like the rabbit has a physical life. We're created out of the dust of the ground, or the chemical mineral makeup of every person, and all these beings are very similar. But only we have the potential to have spiritual life. The rabbit will never have spiritual life. We can have spiritual life when we're born again. And that spiritual life only comes from the Lord. Just like Adam had the breath of life, we can have the breath of life in us. We can be born again through that work of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the great purposes that God has to save us. You ever wonder why the Lord saves you? You say, well, I know, because I'm a wonderful person. No, you're not. You're a filthy, wicked, rotten sinner. And that is on your best day. It only goes downhill from there. There's nothing good about us. So why go to church? Yeah. A lot of people go to church. Doesn't make them good people. You say, well, I gave money to missions. Great. But what does it do about all your lying, cheating, stealing, filthy thoughts, filthy words? Doesn't do anything about that. The Lord saves us, number one, because he loves us, which we don't understand, but he does. But because he loves us, he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. Not just in heaven. He wants us to fellowship with him right now. He doesn't save us and say, okay, someday in heaven we'll spend time together. No, the Lord wants to spend time with us now. Well, how does that happen? Go with me to John 17. And look with me in verse number 3. And this is life eternal. Eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God saves us. God gives us eternal life so that now we can again fellowship with him, commune with him, worship with him, spend time with him, walk with him. This is one of the big reasons, maybe one of the top reasons, that God saves us so that we can
fellowship with him. Now, we get a home in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We receive the righteousness of Christ. All that happens at salvation, receiving his righteousness, the adoption, propitiation, all those things happen at salvation, and eventually we will spend eternity in heaven. But right now, the Lord wants to fellowship with us. And he can't do it to those who do not have the breath of life. He doesn't fellowship with rabbits and buffaloes and deer, and he doesn't fellowship with them. He can't commune with them. There's no spiritual life. And for a lost person, he can't commune with them. I'm not saying God doesn't care. I'm not saying God doesn't watch them and work in their life, but there's no fellowship, no communion, no worship because there's not spiritual life. But yet when we are born again and that breath of life has come back as far as our spiritual life, and now we can fellowship, and now we can commune, and now we can worship him. And now that great reason for creation and the reason for salvation is there. So what does that mean for us tonight? I've given you somewhat of a quick Bible study as a foundation. But what does that mean for us tonight about this breath of life? I want to give you two thoughts about it tonight. First thought I want to give you is this. The breath of life is a necessity. Not something we can just say, well, you know, if it fits my schedule, if I can kind of work it in, you know, if it's convenient. No. The breath of life is a necessity. Let me explain it through another story in the Bible. Go with me to Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel 37. I want you to see this with me. Ezekiel 37. And once you get to chapter 37, just hold your place. I know you probably know right where to go to, but just hold your place. Let me give you just a little preface, just so we're all up to speed what we're going to talk about. In Ezekiel 37, it's really one of the remarkable things that we read about in the Bible. I mean, obviously in the New Testament, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there's some amazing things the Lord does in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, some of these really amazing things, like the parting of the Red Sea, big things like this, this is one of those really amazing things that the Lord does. And it really astounds us just to consider what he's doing here. So in Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel, he brings him to this valley that's full of human bones. He doesn't give us a lot of preface or anything, he just does it. And so Ezekiel is in this valley full of human bones. And God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to them. And we see that in verse 7. So Ezekiel 37, look with me in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Could you imagine that happening? All these bones, so maybe they're not like laid out like in skeleton form. Maybe they're all just scattered and moved around, and all of a sudden they're just moving on their own, organizing themselves how they should be. And so now Ezekiel's prophesizing, seeing this, it had to be an amazing sight. And so these bones are moving, connecting to bone. Look at verse 8. And I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So now all these bodies that had one time been alive, now they're all stretched out in front of Ezekiel. They're all connected. The bones are connected. They're just like us. They're all skin covered and everything. And they're just laying there, I guess, looking like they're all asleep, and they're just laying there. Nothing's moving. Nothing's happening. Nothing's functioning, but they look like us. They should be alive. They have bones. They have flesh. They look like they should get up and move around, but they're not. There's something missing. They have all the characteristics of a living person, but they're not living. What's missing? The Bible says there's no breath in them. And so the Lord now speaks to Ezekiel again and gives him another command to prophesize unto them, and then drop down, if you will, to verse number 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they, what's the next word? Lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. So the problem was that they're just laying there. There's no breath in them. But yet when Ezekiel now prophesies again, now they're living. Now they can move around and accomplish. So in their, if you will, in their flesh, they're weak, they're lifeless. But when this breath, when that breath of life, when that is in them, now they're an exceeding great army. So here's what I'm going to tell you tonight. This idea about the breath of life is a necessity. The great need of every single person is the breath of God. That's the great need. It's a necessity, this breath of God. Without that breath, there is no life, no purpose, no meaning. Think about these people. They're just there. It's almost, and I hate to use modern TV show lingo because it sounds like I'm promoting it, and I'm not, but things we're familiar with. It's almost like The Walking Dead. They're all moving. They probably look a little bit better than The Walking Dead, but they're all there. The skin's on them, but there's no life in them. And what he's describing is the world. They have jobs. They have families. They go to Walmart. They go through life, but there is no life in them. No spiritual life. There's no perception of the Lord. No communion with the Lord. And what he's describing to us tonight here in Ezekiel 37 is really the problem of the world, the problem of the lost world. That they do not have the breath of God. They do not have this life that the Lord wants them to have. Let me show you another verse before I go any further. Go with me to Proverbs, if you will. Because I want to use these verses to paint the picture I think the Lord would have for us. Proverbs chapter 4. So we see this valley of bones. Then they become in flesh, but not alive until that breath gets into them. Let me show you another word picture type verse. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Look with me at verse number 19. It says this, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." I come to this verse many times in my preaching because to me this is the description of the lost world. They live in darkness. They're unaware of things. Sometimes you read about what people do in the world and you say, boy, what is wrong with people? Why would they live that way? Why would they do those things? Why would they look for that or seek those things? Why the drugs? Why the booze? Why all of the immorality? Why would they do that? Can I tell you? Because everything's dark to them. They don't see things. They don't understand things. And they stumble about things that they should not stumble. We who walk in the light see clearly. We miss things. We step around things. They're in darkness. They fall over things. They have no perception, no spiritual perception. And so they're like dead men walking. That's how the Bible is describing them. No breath of life. They have the bones. They have the sinews. They have the skin. But there is no true life in them. No purpose, no meaning. They get up. They go to work. They come home, they watch TV, they go to bed, they get back up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV. That's all life is. It's just a routine. And so because of that, they're always reaching for something or scheming for something or looking for some deliverance, some drug, something that delivers them from this addleness, no dream, no purpose of life. These lost people, they live to get all they can because this is all they have. Think about a lost person. There's nothing beyond this life. Why would they not lie and cheat and steal to get all they can get? Because this is all they have. They don't look to heaven. They're not looking. They may in their mind, hopefully, they hope and want to go to heaven. They don't have the security we have. I mean, I'm not hoping to go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I've been born again. My treasures are laid up there. To me, heaven is like moving, if I was going to move back to West Virginia, because it's almost heaven. And so it'd be like moving to West Virginia. I could say, well, I got some land there. I got a place there. I got some friends there. I'm going to go there someday. Can I tell you, I got a home in heaven waiting for me. I got friends waiting for me. So it's a place of security. I know it. It's not just a hopefulness, but it's a true biblical hope I have because I have security. I have confidence in what the Bible says. But for the lost person, they don't have that. So why would they not cheat and lie? I'm not saying it's right they do that, but why wouldn't they do that? This is all they have to look forward to. So they live to get all they can, and then they live in fear of that day when death or some calamity comes and it's all taken away. Now, I'm not saying if you fear death somehow you're not saved or you're not right with God. I'm not implying that. But we who are saved, even when we look at death, we look at it differently. I think we fear maybe the transition Because usually people who pass away, a lot of times it's not, you know, you go through maybe a disease or age or whatever, and it's the long drawn out, and that doesn't appeal to us. We know that loved ones will be left behind, we'll miss them, and they'll hurt. All these things concern us when it comes to death, but we don't fear death itself. To us, death is not like the Grim Reaper with, you know, the big hood and coming down to chop us down. Death to us is simply a door that opens so that we can step into heaven. That's all death is for us. So we don't fear death the same way. But they look at death as this unknown, as this thing they fear, they're scared of. Oh, I've collected all my toys, and someday all my toys are going to be taken away, and I don't know what's going to be waiting on the other side of that door. And so there's a fear, there's a dread, because they do not have this breath of life. They're oblivious to their problems, their true problem, which is not having this spiritual life. This is the problem with the world. And it's easy to rail on them. It's easy to condemn them. But what is our excuse? You see, we can say this is a problem with the world, but we who claim to know Christ, we have no excuse. I think it's even worse than the world's condition, even though the world's condition is terrible. What's even worse than the world's condition are those who are truly born again. And you have the breath of life. You have spiritual life. And we still live like those without it. It's like we have the breath. We're in that valley of bones, and we stand up and say, hey, I'm alive again. Then we look at everyone else, and we just lay down with them and just say, okay, I'll just lay down here and be with everyone else. And we look like all the other people. We have the skin, but we look like we don't have the breath of life. We're not doing anything with this breath of life. We're not communing with the Lord. We're not fellowshipping with the Lord. We're not talking with the Lord. We're not walking with the Lord. Now, the world, they live a certain way because they're blind. They don't have the breath of life. They're apart from the Lord. They're under the Lord's condemnation. All these negative things. That's why we try to win them. That's why we send out missionaries, because we don't want them to be in that state. But that's the state they're in. And we say, boy, what a terrible state. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm not in that state. But yet we sometimes want to live like we're in that state. The reality is that there's many believers who pray and read their Bible as much as unbelievers and get about as much out of it as unbelievers. We witness as much as unbelievers. We're as faithful as some unbelievers. As if we have no spiritual life, as if this breath of life is not in us. And I'm telling you tonight, this breath of life is a necessity so we can fellowship with the Lord, but if we have it, then we should be living as if we have it. So here's the question for us tonight before we get into the second half, which is more directed towards us. Here's the question tonight. I just ask it plainly. You can answer it in your own mind, your own heart, to the Lord. How much does the breath of life, the spiritual life that God has given you at salvation, how much does this breath of life play a role in your everyday life? You have access to fellowship and communion, but yet we never take advantage of it. So I said, number one, the breath of life is a necessity. We must have it if we're going to commune with the Lord. Now let's talk about the second half of this. And number two is this: the breath of life is a reality. Here's what I find, and maybe I project myself on you, and I probably shouldn't do that always, but I think as human beings, we tend to do that. As preachers, we definitely do. And I look at what maybe things I've gone through, and I say, okay, well, this was a problem for me, so this might be a problem for you, or is a problem for you. We project ourselves that way. And I can tell you there's times in my young Christian life when I heard preachers talking about the spiritual life, like we're talking about Wednesday night, the victorious Christian living, when talk about, you know, walking in the Spirit, those things, to me, it was like when I was a kid and my mom would make fudge and we'd sit down and watch The Wizard of Oz. It was a beautiful movie, but it was fantasy. I can never be in Oz. Don't want to wear ruby slippers, that's for sure, but I can never be in Oz. I would never go down that follow the yellow brick road. Had to almost sing the song. I could, I, Now, it's fun to watch, but it's not real. That's kind of how you look at movies. And I looked at the Christian life. That's interesting, and that sounds entertaining. That sounds compelling, but it's not a reality. It's not something I can ever experience for myself. But yet the Bible tells us as believers, not as preachers, not as missionaries, but as believers, we can experience the breath of life on a regular basis. I'm talking about a spiritual life. I'm talking about a walk with the Lord, a communion with the Lord. You know, every believer ought to be able to pick up their Bible, read it, and get something out of it every day. Believers ought to have answer to prayers. Every believer ought to, somewhere in your, if you live a length of life, if you've lived, if 10 years, let's put 10 years, I'm going to be as gracious as I can. If you live 10 years as a born-again believer, as an adult, and you've never saw one person saved by your own telling of the gospel, man, that should worry you. I mean, why else am I here? I'm not here just to pay bills. I'm not just here to be like a drone for the government. I'm not here just to take up space. As long as I'm here, I better be telling someone about the Lord so they can go to heaven with me. Have I not won anyone? Have I not witnessed anyone? Have I not seen any answers of prayer? And so this idea of the breath of life should be a reality to us. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you the reference. You can look it up later. You know the story, but I'll give you the reference so in case you want to check what I'm saying. In 1 Kings 10, that's the reference, especially in verse 6 and 7, we read about a lady coming to King Solomon. She's the Queen of Sheba. You know the story? She hears back in her kingdom what it's like. All of Solomon's riches, all of the grandeur of what he's built, of the temple and all those things, the silver and the gold and all of the wonders that's there in Jerusalem. She hears about it, and so she has to come and check it out, and she brings some gifts along the way, which is the right thing to do. So she shows up, and King Solomon gives her a tour, gives her a seems like a personal tour, and shows her everything. And her eyes are popping, man. She is, her hair is standing on end. She can't believe what she's seeing. And she makes this statement. She says, I heard about it, but until I saw it, until I experienced it, until I actually was here, she said, I didn't know the half of it. But once I experienced it, boy, it's amazing. You see, that is what it's like when you walk with the Lord. You hear about it. People talk about it. But it's hard to imagine until you experience it for yourself, the reality of it. It's like trying to explain salvation to a lost person. I don't mean witnessing. This, I'm just talking about someone who's lost, and they say, well, I hear you talk about being saved. I hear you talk about Lord God, the Lord Jesus, or you talk about God, or you talk about heaven, just like a sure thing, and they're confused by it, because many people, to them, it's all religious, all this, especially if they have a Catholic mindset, it's all the weird statues and all the hocus pocus and stuff like that. It's all the mumbo jumbo stuff. And to them, it's real, almost kind of spooky stuff. But for us who know Christ, it's real. It's something we experience. And so we talk to about salvation in a real way. And they say, boy, how do you do that? Or how do you know? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know Jesus forgave your sins? And often you say this, well, it's real for me. I was there when I got saved. I know what I prayed. I know what the Bible has promised. I know I put my faith in Christ. It's real for me. My salvation is real for me. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I go to church, because as a teenager, I put my faith in Christ. I was born again. So it's real for me. And so sometimes when you're talking about salvation to a lost person, they don't understand it because it's real for you, but it's not real for them. They've not experienced it. The same thing is true when you talk about spiritual life, spiritually living for the Lord. Talking about the spiritual life to a carnal person looks at you like you're weird. They look at you like you got three heads. They look at you like you got antennas, something growing out of your head. And then they want to make fun of you. They want to mock you. They say, well, you never sinned? I didn't say I never sinned. I said, I know what it is to experience the blessings of God. Oh, so you're better than everyone else? I didn't say I'm better than everyone else. I'm saying I know what it is to commit my life to Christ, to surrender my life, to know the will of God, to seek to walk with Him every day. They have no concept what we're talking about. Okay, now watch this. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about carnal believers. They have no concept of what you're talking about because they've never surrendered their life. They don't walk with the Lord. You talk about, you could be sitting in church talking to another believer and you're talking about, hey, you know, I read my Bible this week and here's what the Lord taught me. And immediately they're offended at you. Oh, so you know more Bible than me? No. I'm telling you what the Lord taught me. And actually they are offended because they're convicted because they haven't read their Bible and they have no concept what it means to read the Bible and the Lord speak to their hearts. And so when we're talking about this being a reality, for some people, it's imagination, it's fantasy. But for us who are seeking the Lord and want this breath of life to be real, it is our reality. Here's what I'm saying tonight. We can really live every day with the peace of God. That can be our reality. We can really live every day with a love for God. We can really live every day with a commitment to God. And when we talk about our testimony and what we're trying to do for the Lord, this is the reason behind our separation, behind our service, behind our surrender, because we've experienced the breath of life. Not just salvation, but the spiritual communion with the Lord, the spiritual fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord has done some things in our life. So I asked you a question a moment ago. Let me give you another question. So my first question was, how much does the breath of life play a role in your everyday life? Is it really a necessity? So when we think about now being a reality, let me put it this way to make it a little bit more clear. When is the last time that we started our day with a sincere and complete yielding to the Holy Spirit of God? That's how it becomes a reality. When I actually stop and say, Lord, I got a whole day in front of me. I have no idea the people I'm going to meet. I have no idea the circumstances I'm going to face. I have no idea the problems that might come in my life. I have no idea maybe the potential that this day holds. But I know that you know, Lord. And I know this, that I want to be spiritual in all things I do. We don't start a day like that, and then we wonder why isn't there a spiritual reality? Because we don't take time to recognize there is a spiritual communion should be going on. And that's my reality I'm supposed to be living in. As a believer, I'm supposed to be living in a spiritual reality. I'll give you a couple of other ways to think about it, and we'll soon be done. I think most of you probably read this. This was end of last year, I think it was, it came out. There's a bunch of news, different news services, different media. I'm sure it was on Facebook, everything else is. For 30 years on this Michigan farm, there was this big rock they used. I think it was 22 pounds. And they basically used it to prop the door open. For 30 years, that rock sat there. It was handed down, I guess, from different people. And for whatever reason, it was just something they had in that house. I really kind of hard to imagine this big rock sitting in your house. My wife would have said, get rid of the rock a long time ago. But some reason, this rock, maybe it was pretty, maybe I don't know all the details. Something about this rock compelled them to keep it. Big 22-pound rock. And they used it to prop a door open or keep a door shut, I don't know. But anyway, they used it for some type of doorstop. Well, somehow, someone got the idea to go have the rock checked out. And they found out that this rock was not really just a rock, it was a meteorite. And this meteorite was worth over $100,000. Now, for 30 years, it sat there. It was, now watch this, it was always valuable. But was not always valued. See the difference? It was always a valuable part that they had, but they didn't always value it because they didn't know how much it really was worth. I think that explains a lot about the Holy Spirit. He is the valuable part of the spiritual life, of the Christian life. But yet we don't value Him. We don't recognize really how important He is to us, to yield to Him, to surrender Him, to say, Lord, okay, I'm going to go down the road here, Lord. Which way should I go? Lord, I'm going to go talk to this person. How should I talk to them? What word should I say to them? How could I encourage them if they're a fellow believer? Or even if they're an unbeliever, maybe they're going through some hardship. How could I encourage them? If they're an unbeliever, how could I present the gospel to them? Let me give you one more way to look at it. Every born-again believer has the breath of life. That happens at salvation. That's when we're born again. We're spiritually alive. We were dead, now we're spiritually alive. We have this breath of life as far as a spiritual perception of the Lord again. But I don't think we always understand its value. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love, joy." Now think of the qualities now. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now we look at life and say, boy, you know, I need some more money for this, or boy, I need some help over here. But can I tell you? I can tell you exactly what you needed last week. Something out of those nine. I can tell you what you're going to need this week. Something out of those nine. And it's there for us. You know, if I could just get this other job, man, my life would be perfect. No, it wouldn't. Now, you ought to do the best you can. Use all the potential God has given you and use it to the best of your ability to bring honor to Him. There's nothing wrong with trying to make the best of your life. But if you're looking for physical things to bring about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, you're looking in the wrong place. New car doesn't change your love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. New job doesn't. A new spouse doesn't. A new friend doesn't. A new house doesn't. A new dog doesn't. A new cat doesn't. A new favorite restaurant doesn't. A new cup of coffee doesn't. The only thing that brings about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance is the breath of life that we already have. And when we connect that with the Holy Spirit and walk in communion with them, those things are available. But yet we live sometimes like the lost world. We're at work and we're clawing and we're conniving and we're scheming because we got to get ahead, and we don't got to get ahead. We got to walk in the Spirit. As soon as Adam lost that inward, now think with me. This is my last thought I'm going to share with you. As soon as Adam lost that inward breath of life, he ate of the fruit, he died spiritually. Now think. To me, this, of all the things, and I saved this for last because this is the thought that really grabbed me. As soon as Adam lost that inward breath of life, he began to try to replace it with outward behavior, outward possessions. The inward love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, it can't happen now. The breath of life is, as far as the spiritual life is dead because he sinned. Now there's spiritual death. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. But what does he do? Well, okay, I know what's happening now. Let's make this apron. Let's make these fig leaves in an apron. I hear God. Let's go high. They're conniving. They're thinking. They're now all on their own trying to find a way to replace what they did have. Did it work? And it doesn't work for us either. The thing that we're longing for in life can never be found in possessions or accomplishments. The thing that we're longing for, the peace, the joy, all these things, the thing we're longing for is found in the life we have in Christ. And when that becomes a real part of our life, that's when that breath of life, all of a sudden now we're up on our feet, and we're walking in the Spirit, and we have those things we're truly longing for. If you're like me, I have things that I like, things that I save money up to get. I'm working on getting another bike. I get this great scheme in my brain of taking my bike, the new bike, from Millersburg up to all the way back to my house. I'm going to start in Millersburg and go all the way up to a three-day bike ride. I have this great scheme to happen. I've schemed it now for 2 years. I've never have done it yet, but this summer is going to be the summer I do it. I also have a scheme, which is interesting because I like bike riding, but I also like guns. So I have this scheme. This is being recorded. I have a certain firearm that the government doesn't know about, so don't tell anyone. So I have this certain firearm. I put up my red dot scope one. I put my iron backup sights, and I'm trying to figure out how could I actually strap this to my back and do my... I can't do that because people would be scared if I was going around my bike with a certain weapon on my back. Now, I save up money for those things, and here's what I do. I make the same mistake. I get my hopes up. Man, I've been looking for this particular red dot sight for 2 months. I finally pulled the trigger. I saved my money up, saved my penny, saved all the S&H green stamps, put it all together, finally got enough, and I got my red dot sight, and I'm waiting for it to come in. And so if you wait an extra week, they give you an extra dollar at Amazon to redeem for something else. And so I said, okay, I'm also a cheapskate, I'll wait another week. And so it finally came in. I opened the box, I opened it up, I put it on my certain thing that I have, and I said, oh, this is neat. And I put it down, and I said, okay, that's over. What else can I get for it? That's exactly the way we are. But you know what always lasts? When you get alone with the Lord, you open the Bible, and you see something there that speaks to your heart. And you realize the Lord is speaking to you. And you're like, man, that's good. And that lasts a whole lot longer than that little bit of excitement that I got from that Amazon purchase. That's the thing that's eternal. That brings the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and goodness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance. Seeing an answer to prayer, getting a chance to witness to someone, getting a chance to serve the Lord in some way. Those are the things in a spiritual life that brings those things about. That's the breath of life that we have at salvation that God wants us to enjoy in our spiritual life.